just very overwhelmed in the way that the men have led us in worship today. I'm very thankful. Have a confession to make. Thanksgiving is not even here yet, and I've already started listening to Christmas music. In fact, in the van on the way to church, we were listening to Gene Autry sing Here Comes Santa Claus, and it's beginning to look a lot like that time of year, and we're ready for it. At least some of us are starting to get ready for it. I like the songs of the season. Whenever we think about Christmas, I think many of us think and sing a lot the song Silent Night. The song Silent Night is a song that pictures the birth of Jesus as being a time of calmness and rest. The song says, all is calm, all is bright, and it pictures the baby Jesus sleeping in heavenly peace. When we open the book of Revelation, though, right here in the very center of the book, at the very center where it belongs, in chapter 12, we get a clearer picture of really what was going on the night that our Lord was born. And it was anything but a silent night. It was more like an atomic bomb went off. In the spiritual realms, in the darkest places of demons, and in the brightest places of angels, something beyond all imagination was taking place. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of manger scenes on people's lawns, and maybe on a table in their home. Around this time of year, those things start to come out. And all of those manger scenes seem to have the same pieces. Shepherds and angels, wise men, Joseph and Mary are there. There's a baby in the manger. There's some cows, some sheep, and probably a donkey. But I've yet to see a manger scene with a dragon. But when you read through the Gospels, yes, you don't see a fire-breathing dragon present there at the manger scene. But here in Revelation 12, we get another perspective on the nativity. And there is a dragon right in the middle of the story. This morning, in part number 5 in our series, A New Dawn, the inspiring vision of the Revelation, we see in chapter 12 the nativity dragon. The story begins with a woman clothed in cosmic light. Who is this woman of Revelation 12 and verse 1? Well, most certainly Mary, the mother of Jesus, is included here, but probably in the way this woman is described, it is much more than just Mary. Instead, this cosmic woman pictures all of the saints of the Old Testament who ultimately, through their faithfulness, were giving birth to the messianic line that would bring about the birth of the Savior of the world. The woman is pregnant. She's pictured as having labor pains trying to deliver her baby. And poised right before the woman, ready to pounce as soon as the baby is born, is a red dragon. He's crowned with 7 heads, or rather he has 7 heads all crowned, 10 horns fully equipped to destroy. When he swings his tail, the swath knocks stars out of the sky. As the man-child is born, the dragon is ready to lunge and to bite down. The story seems very similar to the more familiar nativity scenes in the Gospels. In those stories, it's not a red dragon that is pictured, but instead a different type of dragon, Herod. being tricked by the wise men as to the place where the babe lay. Herod kills all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And just in the nick of time, the family escapes. On a spiritual realm, the red dragon throughout history has consistently tried to prevent the man-child from being born. Satan stirred Cain to kill Abel. He brought evil in the days of Noah and the flood. He moved Esau to try to kill Isaac. He persuaded Pharaoh to kill all the Israelite boys in Egypt. He tried to have Saul kill David. Haman was moved to try to exterminate all the Jews in the time of the Queen of Esther. And then Herod's wrath upon crying baby boys in Bethlehem. Starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that old serpent has been biting at the heels of the coming Messiah. But who is this baby? John gives us a clue in verse 5 of Revelation 12 by quoting from Psalm 2. This is a favorite psalm of the Jews, one that pictured hope. In this psalm, God is depicted as laughing against the nations who would dare try to subvert His plans by destroying the Anointed One. God will break the arrogant rulers of this earth with a rod of iron and scatter the pieces like pieces of shattered pottery. And just as the child is born, he is snatched away and escapes, and the mother flees into the wilderness. The child may have escaped, but the dragon is not done. He is mad as ever, and he wants to fight. And there is one that will fight him. Here in verse number 7, there was a war that arose in heaven. And two contenders crawl into heaven's ring. As one commentator puts it, the ring announcer speaks, "In this corner, wearing white trunks, bearing the mark of the cross, Michael and his angels," and the heavenly chorus erupts in applause. "And in this corner, wearing the red trunks, bearing the mark of arrogance, is the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil. You know him as Satan himself, along with all of his angels." And you hear all the boos and the hisses from the angels of light. The fight begins, and in the first round, Michael body slams that old red dragon right through heaven's mat, through the ozone layer, through the clouds, all the way down to the earth. And the ring announcer makes the call in verse 10. "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and of the authority of His Christ have come, and the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." The dragon falls to the earth wounded. And the voice from heaven says in verse 12, "Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the dragon has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." It's a dangerous thing to get close to a wounded animal. The dragon chases after the woman in the wilderness, but he can't catch her. He's frustrated, and so he turns and makes war with the other children of the woman. Verse 17 says, "Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." You see, the dragon lost the war in heaven. He couldn't bite down on the child. The child escaped. He couldn't beat the angels. He couldn't catch the woman. He couldn't even make the dirt of the earth comply with him when he tried to destroy the woman with a flood in verse 16. The dragon is utterly defeated. And brothers and sisters, that should give us confidence that we too can defeat the dragon. We are facing days right now when Christians are persecuted. We are living in the days right now when evil seems to be on the march. We are living in a time when all of the news seems negative. But that's not just true today. It's been true ever since our Lord left. But Revelation 12 gives you and me an inspiring vision of hope. The red dragon has been defeated everywhere that he's turned. But now he is here. And we feel his wrath as he pursues us. But we too, like the angels, can defeat and slay this dragon. And verse number 11 is the key. In chapter 12 of Revelation, in verse number 11, we find listed three weapons that those that have gone before us, that have been martyred for their faith, have used to spiritually overcome the influence of the dragon. Now, granted, they died for their faith. But you see, there's much more going on in the heavenly realms than just our lives on this earth. They may have died their physical deaths here on the soils of this earth, but in reality, they won out over the dragon, and we need to see and be equipped with the weapons that they used so that you and I too can overcome. Three weapons in verse number 11: the blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, and the refusal to love life. First, the blood of the Lamb. The first weapon that we see being used by those that have conquered the red dragon, verse number 11, is the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood on the cross ensures you and me with absolute confidence and assurance that we have been forgiven. Now, why is that such a powerful weapon against the red dragon? Because the red dragon, the old serpent, Satan himself, is the accuser of humankind. Well, he can accuse us all he wants. He can bring all the accusations that his heart desires. He can even bring before you and me the guilt that we know we have. He can bring before us legitimate faults that we know we have, that we've done. But none of those accusations will ever hold any water in God's court because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen? We not only, you and I, need to know this truth, that in truth, if we have come to Jesus Christ and we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, we can know with absolute certainty that in heaven's court that we are not guilty. But we need to know this truth in the courtroom of our own hearts, because the dragon's power over you and me will not fully be slayed in our hearts. His influence will not be destroyed within us until we embrace fully our identity in Christ. I like this story that there was a preacher told that I heard not long ago. He said there was an 18th century Welsh preacher who was standing with a family at the deathbed of one of their loved ones. This woman had been a strong Christian, but now she was dying. The family thought she was unconscious, and someone said out loud in her presence as she lay in that bed, "It's a shame. She's lived such a hard life. She's seen two husbands die. She's often been sick, and on top of it all, she's died poor." And at that word, suddenly she opened her eyes, she looked around the room, and she said, "Who calls me poor? I am rich, rich, rich. I will soon stand before him bold as a lion." And when she died, she knew she had put her faith in Jesus. And when we die, we know we can stand before the judgment seat as bold as a lion, and we can sing, "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah knoweth none." We must admit, all of us, that you know what? Satan's accusations are right. We are sinners. That's right, Satan, we are. But we must remind Satan that the blood of the Lamb covers us. I love the old quote. I know you've heard it. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. We're no longer guilty. We're no longer condemned by God for our sins if we're in Christ Jesus. The blood of the Lamb takes the teeth out of the dragon's accusations. We no longer live in fear. We no longer live under the burden of our guilt. When you live in Christ, you fully embrace your freedom, and that destroys the influence of the dragon. Next is the word of testimony. It's the second weapon. When we think of a testimony, I think most of us usually first think about what we're doing to boldly speak out for Jesus, and certainly that's a part of it. But to defeat Satan's influence, we certainly must be willing to make verbal testimony for Jesus, but that's not all. The word testimony here that is used in chapter 12, verse 11 of Revelation, and it's used throughout this book, is the Greek word martyria, from which we get the English word martyr. The word literally means that which serves as a testimony or proof. You see, the only thing that holds back the darkness is light. The only thing that prevents the dragon from conquering is people that are living their lives as proof of the power of Jesus. The testimony of a life lived confidently and without wavering, without giving in to the influence of the dragon, but instead standing up confidently, even to the point of death if it's called for the word of testimony of Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard this. It was made popular in a song several years ago by DC Talk. Brendan Manning once said, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny Him with their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. But on the flip side of that, when the world sees Christians living lives that are completely all in for Jesus, completely authentic and testifying by actions and words who Jesus is and what He means to you, that word of testimony is so strong that when people see we're willing to die for this truth, the dragon suffers a tremendous blow. In the second century, just after the close of the New Testament, the church leader Tertullian famously said, during a time of immense persecution when Christians were being murdered for their faith, he said these words, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It was his belief that when an unbelieving world saw good people who loved others and walked the second mile for others around them, who did unto others the way that we would want them to do unto us, who saw people loving their neighbors and loving God, when people of the world saw good people that believed in Jesus dying for their faith, that there was a tremendous word of testimony to an unbelieving world that increased Christianity's influence exponentially. When we share our testimony for Jesus, we are pushing back the territory of the dragon's rule. Thirdly, the weapon of the refusal to love life. The martyrs were able to defeat Satan's effort to spiritually destroy them because they were willing to give up anything and everything for Jesus. This weapon, like a very, very heavy sword, is one that is hard for many of us to fully pick up and to wield. But it is one that is absolutely catastrophic to the dragon. If you are willing to give up your reputation, you're willing to forsake your status, there's no possession you're not willing to surrender, and you would be even willing to lay down your life for what you believe, if you are willing to persevere in your faith even to the end, like the martyrs, if you refuse to give in to the dragon, even if he kills you, you win. You overcome him. We have enjoyed many decades in our culture of a blending between culture and faith, so that many people in our society, even if they really did not buy into the Bible and Jesus, it was socially acceptable to do the right thing and to live essentially by many Christian principles. And for a long time, it was considered socially taboo to do things that went against Christian ethical principles. Such is no longer the case. And so many people that once gave lip service to believing in Jesus and going to church and believing the Bible now find license and permission from culture to divorce indiscriminately, to live in adultery, to get caught up in all types of deviant sexual behavior, and live any way that we choose. You see, if we're going to defeat the dragon, we've got to ask ourselves, what do we really believe? Do I really believe that I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Am I really willing to live my life as a word of testimony for Jesus? Am I really willing to give up everything for the Lord? Because it's only when we're willing to wield these three weapons that we can destroy the influence of the dragon. I'm the oldest of four children, three brothers. And I can remember my brother, who's 2 years younger than me, many times really getting on my nerves, and I really got on his. And I can remember many, many times that we would get into fights out in the yard. And my brother was a scrappy little boy. He still is a scrappy man. I mean, to the point that I would hold him down till he was absolutely had given everything he could. Hold him down and say, "You got to stop this." And then I would get up, and no more than I had gotten up away from him, he'd pick up a handful of rocks and start throwing them again. He would refuse to give up. Even when he was down and his back was against the wall, he would get back up and fight again. Refusal to give in. And what I'm saying is, when it comes to the temptations that the old serpent is throwing your way, trying to tell you, look at the way culture's going. Look at what is popular. Look at what is acceptable in culture. And you are tempted to give in and be like the crowd. I say, don't give in. Refuse to love the enticements of life that Satan is trying to deceive you with. You see, it's easy to follow Christ when it's the socially acceptable thing to do. But what about today, when the tide has turned against Christ? Will you give in? Or will you refuse to love your life and keep fighting and stand for Christ? When Christians are martyred for what they believe, it does not signal the triumph of Satan. Rather, it signals victory over the dragon. In 2010, DreamWorks Entertainment premiered their hit animated feature film, How to Train Your Dragon. Somebody's seen it. Yeah, it's a great movie. I love it. We own it. We've watched it more times than I will admit to you. In the story, the young Viking named Hiccup captures and learns the secret of taming the legendary Night Fury dragon. It's a fun and imaginative movie. It's a fun family film. But on a more serious note, I wonder if too many of us are trying to train the red dragon in our lives. Are we trying to put a saddle on him and make him go where we want him to go? Do we think we can tame him and make him serve our purposes? All the while, if you think that, his claws are digging deeper and deeper into your heart to control you. The red dragon cannot be tamed. You must slay him. And we've been given three weapons that assure his defeat if we will but wield them. The blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, and the refusal to love life even to death. In the cosmic battle of good versus evil, the dragon may cut us down on the battlefield. Christians may very well in coming days be martyred for their faith. It may look like the dragon has won, but by using these weapons, we will have the ultimate victory over him. While it may appear that he is winning in the earthly realm, he has been utterly defeated in the spiritual one. It's time to slay the dragon and his influence over our lives. We're going to get real personal and talk on a very practical level today in our small groups about how to really embrace these three weapons in our lives personally, so that we can know that we, along with the cosmic woman, along with the man-child, along with all of those through all the ages that have kept to the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, will be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who died for us. Have you accepted the blood of the Lamb? If you've not, we'd like to talk to you in more length about how to do that. If you need to come in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism, well, let's talk more about it and embrace Jesus Christ, because in Him the victory has already been won. If we can pray with you or for you, we've got Shepherds of the Flock available down front and privately in the library. Won't you come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing?